Awesome. Thank you, Brad. Hey, if you guys have your Bibles, just like Brad just read from, open them up to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, looking at a single verse in our time together this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are continuing this morning. Actually, this is our final Sunday in our series that we have called We Are Radiant. We have taken 3 weeks to look at the vision statement, who we want to be as Radiant Church. The first week we talked about what it means to know God. The second week we talked about loving others. And this week we're going to talk about making disciples. Our vision statement here at Radiant is leading people, the people of this community, honestly, the people anywhere we go, leading people to know God, love others, and make disciples. And this Sunday, we finish the series by talking about what it means to make disciples. Now, when I say making disciples, what do you think of? What does that mean to you? That phrase has been used so often and defined in so many different ways that for many of us, it can become confusing. And my hope is, after today, we can better answer the question, how do we make disciples? I've shared this before, but God saved me. I came to faith in Christ as a senior in high school. And for the next 4 years after that, I was kind of a wanderer, kind of like a spiritual nomad. I wasn't really invested. I wasn't really growing. I would bounce from church to church with some friends, but I didn't really take my walk with Jesus that seriously. Quite frankly, I didn't really know how to grow as a follower of Jesus. Then senior year of college comes, and God begins to press on my heart, hey, it's time for you to start growing. It's time for you to begin maturing as a follower of Jesus. And in that season, I began feeling to myself, I'm tired of sitting in the stands. I'm ready to play the game. I'm tired of watching other people do it. I want to grow as a follower of Jesus. And so I found a church in the Springfield area, and this church was serious about preaching the word of God and equipping people to make disciples who make disciples. And I remember going to one of their services, and after that service, I was all in. I was like, yes, this is exactly what I want to do. I want to get involved in this church. I want to learn how to make disciples. I want to fulfill the great commission of being a disciple maker. And so I go up to the discipleship pastor after that service, and I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what I'm doing. This is my first Sunday here. I will do whatever you want me to do. Now, for him and for any pastor, that's like music to their ears, okay? And so he begins saying, okay, here's what we're going to do to help you grow. Now, a lot of times people say that and they're on fire for like 2 or 3 weeks and then they go away. But for the next 6 years, this man poured into me. He discipled me. He taught me what the gospel was, a proper understanding of what the gospel was, how to share the gospel. You cannot make disciples without knowing what the gospel is and sharing the gospel. He taught me how to read the word of God for myself. He taught me how to have an intimate prayer life. He taught me how to lead a small group and then teach people how to do that as well. He was making a disciple that makes disciple, and I owe so much of my life to this man. He was teaching me how to be a follower of Jesus that leads others to be followers of Jesus, and it was exciting. I finally felt like, yes, Lord, I am doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I didn't want to be a stagnant, nominal Christian. It felt like I was finally in the game. But the sad thing is, most Christians have no idea how to be a disciple that makes disciples. It sounds great, but they just don't know how. One research company said that only 19% of Christian adults are currently involved in a discipleship relationship.
discipling somebody else. So only 19% of Christians are actually being a disciple maker. And I don't think it's Christians just saying, I don't really want to do that. I really think it's more of Christians saying, I don't know how. I've never been taught. And I'm going to be honest with you, that is a church problem. Far too long, American churches especially have prioritized just getting people in the doors on Sunday. They have measured their success by their attendance and their social media followers rather than by whether their people are actually being formed into disciples who make disciples. Well, this morning in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is going to show us a different way. Jesus is going to show us the way. And our main idea for this morning as we look at Acts 1:8 is this. Jesus is about to show us that we are God's Spirit-empowered people that make disciples everywhere we go. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we are God's Spirit-empowered people that make disciples everywhere we go. This morning, as we look at Acts 1:8, Jesus is going to give us three keys to disciple making. Three keys to disciple making. We don't have to sit in the stands and watch others do it any longer. Jesus has called each of his people to partake in his mission. But the first key this morning, it's foundational. It is foundational. Without understanding the first key to disciple making, we cannot make disciples. And so here's the first key for this morning. The first key is that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn with me and look with me at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, this is Jesus speaking these words. Jesus says, but you will receive power. I want you to pay attention to that word. He says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, I want you to imagine for a second you're about to say your final words ever. Your last words on this earth. What would you say? Jesus is saying his final words before he ascends to go and be with the Father. He has already appeared post-resurrection to his disciples. So he's already lived the perfect life. He's done ministry. He has taught people about the kingdom of God. He has healed. He was then nailed to a cross. He was crucified. And he has rose from the grave. And he appears to his disciples. And he tells them his final words. And right before this happened, the disciples went up to him and they said, Jesus, at this point, are you going to restore the kingdom of God? Now that you're back, are you going to restore the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, first off, it's not for you to know the time when that happens. The mission is not over yet. Jesus says, wait. You are about to receive power. It's the same word that we use for dynamite. You are to receive power. We're not talking about political power, not military power, not positional power, but we are going to receive a spiritual power, a power that comes from God himself. You, if your faith is in Jesus, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is going to empower you for the mission. See, our God is triune. He exists as three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father created us. God the Son saved us. And God the Holy Spirit, he now is the one who empowers us. And when we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he guides us, and he equips us to do what you and I could never do on our own. And the first key to making disciples isn't relying on what you can do. It's not about how gifted you are, how charismatic you are. No, it's relying on what God's Spirit can do through you. See, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. In the Old Testament book of Judges, there's a guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon came from the weakest clan in all of Israel. He had a lot of issues. His family, they were pagan worshipers, so they worshipped false gods. He himself was prone to manipulation and fear. And at one point in Israel's history, when Gideon was alive, they began getting attacked from an outside nation called the Midianites. And the Midianites had 40, 50, 60,000 soldiers coming at the Israelites. And Gideon is absolutely terrified, and he hides. He hides because he knows that Midian is about to overtake Israel, and Gideon himself is about to become a slave. And so in that moment of fear, God comes and he meets Gideon. And God says to Gideon, he says, hey, I want you to lead my people against the Midianites. Now, by the way, we are talking about Gideon, okay? This is the weakest member of the clan of Israel. I want you guys to think of Captain America before the Super Soldier Serum. Remember that? Remember tiny Steve Rogers that gets beat up in the alley? That's Gideon here. And so Gideon says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. And he gathers 32,000 soldiers, and he says, I'm ready to go. Lord, I've got 32,000. Let's do this. And God says, no. He says, Gideon, that's too many. And Gideon says, okay. How about 22,000? No. That's too many. Okay? 10,000? No. Let's keep going lower. I want you, Gideon, to get 300. Okay, Gideon was the original 300, okay? So I want you to get 300, and you're going to go and attack the Midianites. Now, if you are Gideon, what are you probably thinking? I'm about to die, and Lord, are you insane? Like, this is not going to end well for anybody, and that's exactly the point. See, that's exactly what God wanted, because in that moment, God didn't want any of the glory to go to Gideon whatsoever, because he knows the human heart. He knows our tendency. He knows that if it was us doing it, we would take the credit. He didn't want to give any of the credit to Gideon, because it was God and God himself that deserved all the glory. And so what happens in that moment is God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, comes upon Gideon, and Gideon leads 300 men to defeat thousands upon thousands of Midianite soldiers. See, what looked impossible became possible because God's Spirit empowered Gideon to do what only God could accomplish through him. And church, this is exactly how God wants to use you as we go making disciples. How often do we feel so unqualified? How often do we feel like we're never going to be good enough to make disciples? How often do we feel fear? Research tells us that only 55% of Christians shared the gospel in the past year. So there are 45% of people who call themselves followers of Jesus who didn't share the gospel once. Even though Jesus commands us to it, 45% of us did not do it. And the number one reason why Christians say they don't share, it's fear. Fear of rejection, fear of being made fun of, fear of not knowing what to say, fear of potentially losing a friendship. And we're not alone in feeling that fear. There's a guy in the Bible named Timothy. He was also feeling that same kind of fear. He was ashamed of the gospel. And Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7. He tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Church, we have power living inside of us. The same power that empowered Gideon and raised Jesus Christ himself from the dead lives inside of us. And no matter who you are, and no matter what you've done, if your faith is in Jesus, you have the power to make a difference. But you also need to know this. We also have an enemy out there, and he wants to feed you lies. He wants you to make you believe that you don't have that power. You do. He can't take it away from you, but he can make you believe that you don't have that power. He wants you to stay silent. He wants you to stay afraid. He wants fear to control us. He wants us to be so consumed with ourselves. He wants us to be so consumed what people think of us. He wants us to constantly think about our own inadequacies. See, Satan wants to keep people trapped in darkness. Satan wants to keep people enslaved to sin. Satan wants to keep people separated from God. He wants to keep them on a path straight towards hell. And so one of the best ways he does that is by convincing us we're not good enough, we're not adequate, we can't do it. And so what do? We stay silent. But God's people have the power to make a difference. And one of the best ways we can have that power, and that when that power flows, is when we are utterly dependent upon him, which comes through, a lot of times, prayer. For us to receive that power, for us to use that power, we should be prayerful people. See, prayerless people are missionless people. In Colossians 4:3, the Apostle Paul, and we talked about this in the fall when we went through Colossians, but he was saying goodbye to the Christians in Colossae, and he said to them, he said, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. Paul understands he can't do anything. It's God himself that does it. In Acts 4:31, the early church, we get a glimpse of their prayer life in the early church. It says, and when they had prayed, the early Christians, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Church, prayer is where God's power starts to move in and through us. It is the starting point for us to go and make disciples. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, am I leaning on my own abilities? Am I leaning on my own strengths, on my own natural giftings? Or am I trusting the Spirit to work through me? Am I praying for opportunities to share Jesus? Am I praying that the Holy Spirit would give me the boldness to share with somebody when I feel so nervous to do it? Am I praying that he would give me the boldness? And am I praying for the Spirit to give me guidance in my conversations? Because here's the truth. Without the Spirit empowering us, we cannot accomplish this task of making disciples, and especially this next key we're going to look at this morning to making disciples. Here's the second key to disciple making this morning. Without the Spirit, we cannot share about what Christ has done. You and I, and the second key to making disciples this morning is, we are witnesses by sharing what Christ has done. We are witnesses by sharing what Christ has done. So we've talked a lot about the word power. Now I want to talk about that word witness. But first, I want you to think of something that you love talking about. What is it that fills your conversations? Maybe it's a TV series on Netflix you've been watching, a new movie you've seen. Maybe it's a podcast you follow. Maybe it's your favorite hobby. Maybe it's your sports team. We love talking about the things that we're interested in. We, in a sense, become witnesses to those things. A witness is someone who has seen, who has experienced, and who has been changed by something so incredible that they can't keep it to themselves. So you guys remember, any Chiefs fans in here? Any Chiefs fans? Not a good year for us this year. We've had our years. But do you guys remember when Patrick Mahomes first became quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs? See, as Chiefs fans, we had decades of terrible quarterback play. And then this guy from Texas Tech comes, and he's throwing for 50 touchdown passes in his first year, and all anybody can do in the states of Kansas and Missouri, and if you guys ever go to a Hy-Vee, all you're ever going to see is anything about Patrick Mahomes. We were witnesses to how amazing he is as a football player. Well, this morning, as we continue in Acts 1:8, Jesus is about to tell us that we have witnessed something far more spectacular than watching a grown man throw a ball around. So look with me as we continue in verse 1:8. He says, you will receive power. We've talked about the power. And he says, and you will be my witnesses. So it's the power that leads us towards mission. Jesus doesn't say that you might be my witness, that you should be my witness. No. Jesus says, you will be my witness. You and I are witnesses to what Jesus has done just as much as the early disciples were. Church, the God of the universe took on flesh. He entered into this world, fully God, fully man.
He was tempted in every way, Jesus Christ, as we were. He ate, he slept, he was hungry, he was thirsty. He lived a perfect life. Think about that for a moment. Jesus never sinned. Not once. You and I, we can't go a single day without sinning in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our motives. In all 33 years of Jesus' life, he never sinned. He obeyed the Father perfectly in everything. And then he was murdered brutally. He was murdered brutally by his own people, handing him over to the Romans to be nailed to a cross. And on that cross, Jesus took all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He took the punishment that you and I deserve. You and I know we're not perfect. You and I know every single day we fall short. Well, something has to happen to that sin. Either one day you and I pay for it, or Jesus does. And that's exactly why Jesus went to the cross, to pay the price for our sins. And the good news was, and this is why we celebrate Easter every single year, is he rose from the grave to prove that he had defeated death, that he had defeated sin. And the good news of the gospel is that for those of us who repent of our sin and put our trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, we can be forgiven of all of our sin, every ounce of sin, past, present, future. We enter into the kingdom of God. We are given a relationship with the living God. And see, church, this is the good news of the gospel. This good news is too good not to share. We should want everyone everywhere to hear it. We are witnesses to the most amazing thing that has ever happened, and we should go and proclaim it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, his friend Judas, who called himself his good friend, he showed up, and he showed up with a crowd of people ready to arrest Jesus and take him away. I want you to think about the most vulnerable moment in your life, maybe the darkest moment in your life. It's probably in that moment that you're going to find out who really loves you, who really cares about you, who are really your friends. Well, this was Jesus's most vulnerable moment. He was being handed away, and he's about to find out who his friends really are. And in Matthew 26, 56, we find out. It says, "Then all the disciples left him and fled." Every single one of them. The people he had walked with, he had prayed with, he had served with, they ran. They abandoned Jesus in his darkest hour. Even as Jesus was being nailed to the cross, his friends were nowhere to be found. But then something amazing happened. Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. And he went to those disciples, and those disciples couldn't believe what they were seeing. And Jesus said, "I need you to go and tell everybody about what I've done." And those disciples who had left him, who had fled, they had just witnessed now the most amazing moment in human history, and it changed everything for them. See, they went from running from Jesus to running for Jesus. They went from hiding in fear to boldly proclaiming the gospel, so boldly that it cost each of them their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. James was beheaded. John was boiled alive, actually lived through that, and continued on sharing the gospel until he died. Philip was crucified. Matthew was stabbed with a sword. Simon the Zealot was sawn in half. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Bartholomew, now this just sounds horrible, Bartholomew was flayed alive, and Thomas was pierced with spears. See, church, this is the power of the gospel. It takes ordinary, broken, messy people like the disciples, like you and I, and it transforms us into bold witnesses. And as his followers, we now get to spend the rest of our lives telling everyone what Jesus has done. That is why Jesus has left us here as his disciples. It is not optional. It is a command from Jesus for us to go and share and make disciples. It is the mission and the point of your life, to make disciples. And we don't just share the gospel. We share and then we invest. Jesus says in Matthew 28, and I know if you have any experience in church, I know you've all have heard this verse. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Notice what Jesus says in that passage. Making disciples isn't just about leading someone to pray a prayer. It's about actually investing in people. Investing in them, walking with them, helping them follow Jesus in every part of life. It's about sharing what Christ has done and then teaching them how to follow Jesus, and then teaching them how to lead others how to follow Jesus. And Radiant, this is our mission as a church. See, we don't want to just fill seats on a Sunday. We don't want to just have the coolest looking social media account. But by the way, we have a pretty awesome social media account. We don't want to just have nice programs. We exist to be witnesses. We want to make disciples. There's nothing like seeing someone's life change right in front of you. There's nothing like finally watching it click in someone's heart and soul, and for them to say, "This is what Jesus has done for me." There's nothing like baptizing someone that you have prayed for and you've walked with. And there's nothing like knowing that God has used you, not because you're awesome, not because you were the most gifted, because you were obedient and willing to share. But I'm going to be honest with you. Making disciples is hard. It is really, really hard, and it is really, really frustrating. It takes time. It's going to reveal a lot of sinfulness in our own hearts. It all sounds great in theory, doesn't it? We go and we share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. They say, "Yes, absolutely." We begin discipling them, getting involved in a local church, and they multiply their life. If only, honestly, it was that easy. But what are you going to do when you're rejected? When they think you're absolutely crazy for what you're saying? What are you going to do when you're ignored, when you're laughed at? What are you going to do when someone disagrees with you? What are you going to do when you begin discipling somebody and they're so excited about it? And I get it, college students. When you're in your college years, everything excites you for a moment and then you move on to something else. What are you going to do when you begin discipling somebody and they get so excited and then like 3 weeks later, you never hear from them again? Like, you're going to be tested in that moment. Are you going to respond with anger, hostility, frustration? Or are you going to respond with grace and patience and love the same way that Jesus has shown us those same things? Will you keep pursuing those people, even though they might not want anything to do with you, but you know deep down you don't change any hearts? It is the Holy Spirit who saves and changes people. See, we don't want to be a church here at Radiant that just talks about making disciples. We want to be a church that equips people to go and do it. We believe the local church is the number one way that God makes disciples. And we want you to believe that as well. For too long, churches have kind of sat on the sidelines and discipleship has been optional or it's been outsourced. We don't want to do that. This is why we preach through books of the Bible on Sunday mornings, because we believe that the Word of God equips the saints for the work of ministry. So you're going to hear me on Sunday mornings preaching through books of the Bible. We're going to start Habakkuk next week. After that, we're going to do Jonah. We want to teach you God's Word. This is why we have community groups. We want people to be in relationship with one another studying God's Word. This is why next Sunday we're starting Equip classes. We want to teach people how to follow Jesus, what God's word says, and how they can teach others how to do that. We try and start this really young, so that's why we teach children the Bible in Radiant Kids. We want to be a training ground, not a destination. We want to be a training ground, not a destination. We want to be a people that equips you to make disciples who make disciples, and we do this everywhere we go, which leads us to our third and final key this morning to disciple making. This great message of the gospel, when we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, here's the third key. We take this message and we share with everyone everywhere.
We take the wonderful message of the gospel, the good news, our only hope, and we share with everyone everywhere. Look with me as we finish this morning in Acts 1:8. So Jesus has said you will receive power. So the Holy Spirit is empowering you, and you're going to be my witnesses, which means you are going to now go, and you're going to now proclaim the gospel to others. You're going to teach them how to be a disciple who makes disciples. And then Jesus says, you're going to do this, and he says, in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus now tells his disciples where they are to be witnesses. And he starts with Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the disciples were living at this time. So this would be their home. This would be where they worked. This would be where their family was. And so I want you guys to think about your own Jerusalem in your life right now. This is where you live. This is where you study. This is where you work. This is where you hang out. God has not placed us in places by accident. God does nothing by accident. He is intentional with every step of our life. Listen to what Acts 17:26 says. It says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then listen to what he says next. He says, and he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God has strategically placed you exactly where you are, where you live, at this time, in this place, not by accident, but for a reason. And so your Jerusalem is where you already are. Your mission field is right around you. And then he says Judea and Samaria. Judea was the region just outside of Jerusalem. So I want you guys to think Girard, Fort Scott, Columbus, Parsons, Carl Junction. And then Samaria, this would have been more surprising because the Jewish people hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were looked down upon. And so God is actually calling us to cross barriers, to go to people who might be difficult to reach, to go to people that might think differently than us, vote differently than us, look differently than us. He's calling us to go to all places. And then Jesus finishes with the ends of the earth. God wants to see every person in every nation from every tribe and language hear the good news of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 7, John gives us a glimpse of what this is one day going to look like in heaven when God's people begin walking in obedience and fulfilling this mission to make disciples everywhere they go. Listen to what Revelation 7, verses 9 through 10 say. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. He says, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Church, this is not something that might happen. This is not something that's just a dream. This is the guaranteed outcome of the gospel moving forward. Our mission field starts for us right here, yes, in Pittsburgh, Kansas, but it doesn't stop here. There are about 17,500 distinct people groups across the world. 7,500 of them are considered unreached with the gospel. That means that there's a 2% or less population of evangelical Christians. That is around 3.5 billion people. 40% of the world's population live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel whatsoever. And I think we hear those numbers and we're like, man, I'm just one person. 40% of the world's population, I'm just one person. What am I supposed to do? Well, I want to show you how disciple making can start with just one life. With just one life. Back in 2014, I was at a church in the Springfield area on their Connect team. And this guy named Adam walked in one day, and it was his first time to the church, and I greeted him, And instantly, we became really good friends. We began talking. Man, this guy had a love for Jesus like I have never seen, just a spirit of humility. He also had a love for the nations like I've never seen. And over the next 4-5 years, Adam and I became really, really good friends. Adam and I became best friends. We were in community group together. We co-led. There would be many times that we would walk around the Springfield area, walking the streets, prayer walking, sharing the gospel, imagining what it would look like one day for God to save the people in this community and to multiply their lives and for churches to be planted and for the gospel to go to the nations. And Adam loved discipling others. He was always discipling somebody. He was always sharing the gospel with somebody at work. Adam was a pharmacist. That's why he had moved down to the Springfield area. He had moved down from Kansas City to Springfield. And then Adam one day met his wife, Lauren. And Lauren equally loved sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ like Adam did. Those two people would have people constantly in their home. It was like an open door policy, and they were constantly sharing the gospel. They were leading Bible study. They were discipling men and women. They both had a heart for disciple making, but I'll be honest, there was a really big difference between the two of them. Adam had a massive heart for the nations. Lauren was terrified to ever think about going overseas. She did not want to go. They even went on a summer mission trip to France one time, and they were there for a week. It didn't go well. It only solidified in her heart even more, this is not what I want to do. And she was terrified because her husband wanted to do that. And so for the next couple of years, she didn't close the door completely, but they just said, let's just pray. Let's just pray. And so they spent the next couple of years seeking the Lord, praying, and the Holy Spirit began doing a work on Lauren's heart unlike anything I've ever seen in my entire life. I mean, there was no chance whatsoever, and they are our best friends, that I would have ever thought in the world that they would ever go overseas to do missions permanently. And then one day, Lauren begins to grow in this desire of, I want to see the nations reached. I want to see all people come to faith in Jesus. This is something I want to do. And they take a massive leap of faith, and they apply to the International Mission Board. And they get approved, and they get stationed in Barcelona, Spain. And this is all becoming a reality. And she's like, oh my goodness, but she's trusting the Lord in this moment. And for the past 4 years, let me tell you something about Barcelona. I don't know, anybody in here been to Barcelona before? Barcelona is a post-Christian city. Less than 2% of the population there calls themselves evangelical Christians. They don't want anything to do with the gospel, okay? And Adam and Lauren, over the past 4 years, have given their lives by living there and sharing the gospel and leading people to faith in Christ and making disciples and getting them plugged into healthy churches. They have been doing that the past 4 years in Barcelona. And by the way, they both love it. We had them over to our house a couple weeks ago. Last Sunday, they were supposed to be up here sharing. And then obviously the blizzard took over and they couldn't come. And so naturally they're flying back this week to Barcelona. If you're on your seats right now, you can have their cards. You can actually see who they are. But they gave up high-paying, secure jobs. Adam was a pharmacist, okay? Pharmacists make really good money. Lauren was a nurse. Nurses also make pretty good money. They had a nice home and a really nice neighborhood in Springfield. It was close to their family, close to their friends. They had everything the world says that you need to have to be happy. And they gave it all up to find a greater joy in sharing Christ with the nations. And now they have a 1-year-old son, Elijah. And Elijah gets to see his mommy and daddy, and he gets to see his parents, and he gets to grow up in a home where both his parents are disciple makers. They are modeling a life fully surrendered to Jesus. I couldn't imagine a better experience for a child. And as we finish this morning, the reality is most of us aren't moving overseas. Although I would encourage some of you to really pray and seek the Lord. Maybe that's what you should do. Students, especially right after you graduate, why not? What would be better than spending 2 years on a mission field someplace else than giving your time and learning how to make disciples there? But most of us aren't moving overseas. Some of us will stay right here in Pittsburgh, and others will move to other places around the country. But the mission doesn't change. The mission is the same. We are to proclaim Christ and make disciples everywhere we go. And I know many of us in here, we feel like we're failing in this. We feel like we're failing. We don't share the gospel enough. We don't invest in others consistently. We avoid difficult conversations because we're afraid. I need you to know this. God's grace is enough to cover that. God's grace is enough to cover that. Whatever has taken place in the past, Christ has died and he has forgiven for that. And he wants to empower you for a greater future for his glory by making disciples and joining him on his mission. See, Jesus doesn't call us to be perfect people. He doesn't call us to save people. He calls us to trust him and be faithful. And so this week, I want to challenge each of us in here with three simple practical steps to start making disciples where we are. First, pray for someone by name. We talked about this. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the best ways to feel that power is when we are completely and utterly dependent upon God through prayer. Ask the Spirit to open a door for the gospel. Ask him to give you the boldness to step through it. Second, invest in one person. We're not trying to summit Everest here, okay? One person. One person this year. This could be a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a family member. These are not projects. They are people. We encourage them. We listen to their struggles. And we want to help them take their next steps in following Jesus. And then third, and this is the one that's usually the hardest for us, share your story. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a testimony. You have a testimony of who you were before you came to faith in Christ. Be open and honest and vulnerable. You are not a Christian because you started going to church. You are not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You are not a Christian because you live in America. You are not a Christian. You are a Christian because one day God opened up your eyes. You saw your need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. And when that happened, he changed your life. And so share your story. Tell them who you were before you came to faith in Christ. Tell them how Jesus saved you. He probably used somebody to share with you the gospel message. And then tell him who you've been since he has saved you. And then I would encourage you, invite that person to also begin following Jesus. Church, we want to be a church that is leading people to know God, love others, and make disciples. We believe that God has called us to be a multiplying church, and it starts with ourselves. When we begin multiplying our individual lives and making disciples, then we can multiply community groups. When we begin multiplying community groups, we can begin multiplying churches. We want to be a disciple-making church, planting church to the glory of God. Maybe you're in here this morning, and you've never come to the point in your life where you have repented of your sin and put your trust in Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. Maybe you think you're a Christian because of the things I just said. You go to church. Your parents are Christians. You've heard some religious lingo. You listen to Christian radio stations. None of those things save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus' death on the cross and your trust in his perfect life, death, and resurrection. If that's you this morning, if this morning you want to make the decision to begin following Jesus, please come find me. We're going to have our deacons up here in a second. We would love to pray with you and talk to you about what it looks like to begin following Jesus. Church, we are God's Spirit-empowered people that make disciples everywhere we go. Let's pray.